Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew, chapter 28. Earlier in our service, we read the first 15 verses of this chapter, so we won't take the time to reread it, but I do want to call your attention to verses 5, 6, and 7, as that will be the main part of our focus here this morning. Matthew, chapter 28, verse 5, 6, and 7. The Bible says, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." This morning I want to deliver a message from this text of Scripture that I'm entitling, The Message of the Resurrection. The message of the resurrection. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Let's ask the Lord's blessing, and then we'll get right into his word here this morning. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing now upon this word that is your word, and may we, like the Thessalonian believers of so many centuries ago, that when they received the word, they received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the words of God, which are able to effectually work in us who believe. So, Lord, we pray that you would meet the need of each who's listening here today. May your people be fed, may your people be challenged, and may we know the enrichment that comes from the Spirit's ministry in our hearts today. If there are any here listening that today are without Christ, religious, they've never been declared righteous and thus not qualified for heaven, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And we thank you for what you'll do as you accomplish the purpose you have in mind in sending forth your truth today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The story is told of Neil Martin, a member of the British Parliament who ended his 24-year career there in 1983, as he was once giving a group of his constituents a guided tour of the House of Parliament. During the course of the visit, the group happened to meet Lord Hailsham, the then Lord Chancellor, wearing all the regalia of his office. Hailsham recognized Martin among the group, and he exclaimed, "Neil!" Well, not daring to question or disobey the command, the entire band of visitors promptly fell down to their knees. You know, sometimes our own efforts at communicating ideas can be misunderstood. People receive messages that were not our real intention when speaking. But when it comes to the great event of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no mistake at all about its message. Our God communicates his truth loudly and clearly. Yet many have tried and still try to twist it, change it, deny it, refute it. However, the fact of the matter is, God meant exactly what he said, and he said exactly what he meant. Our Lord clearly communicates the message he wants us to hear, understand, and to impact the way we live and the way we think. So on this Easter morning, I want us to come to a very well-known passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 28, and I want us to take a look this morning at the message of the resurrection. Any attempt to confuse, ignore, or outright reject the good news of Christ's resurrection from the tomb is to do so at one's own peril. So let's begin by asking the question, what is it about this message that we are to embrace and find in it great hope and blessing? Well, there are three things I want you to see about this message. First, I want you to notice it's, first of all, a message of inspiration. A message of inspiration. The Bible says in verse 5, "Fear not." In verse 6, "He's not here, for he is risen." Notice that the concept of fear is mentioned five times in verses 4 through 10. In four direct statements, and then there's that one implied statement in verse 14 with the soldiers. In each case, except for verse 14, the same word is used repeatedly for fear. I found it interesting and fascinating that this expression, "fear not," is the very same that was the message given to the shepherds in the fields near Bethlehem on the night Christ was born, his entrance into this world, the beginning of his physical life. The message in verse 5 is the same message given by the angel to the women on that pre-dawn morning, his exit from the tomb, the beginning of his resurrected life. My point in saying all that is this. What was true then in the first century, regardless of whether it was of a man or a woman, is true today in the 21st century. It's only human to fear the unusual, the abnormal, the supernatural, the things that we can't control. It's part of our human condition. Today, with the continuing threat of the coronavirus and the change that this pandemic has made to each of our lives, there are many who feel very vulnerable and experience the same intense emotion of fear. Many are afraid today because they are no longer employed. Maybe they just lost their job here this past week. They wonder how now they're going to make it financially. And as with the Roman guards in verse 14, there is a good bit of anxiety regarding their personal welfare and the security that comes as a result of experiencing things beyond their control and that they have never had to deal with. The Roman soldiers feared because they found themselves utterly powerless in the presence of God's heavenly soldier. And when we find ourselves utterly powerless to do anything about our circumstances, we are prone to express the same reaction they did. There are some who are afraid because they have serious health concerns. Others have had their future plans adversely affected, which have brought now other mounting concerns for which they have no answers and no way of controlling. You know, we don't like living life in a very unsettled state with no control over what's happening. But I want to encourage you this morning that regardless of what unsettling circumstances you're currently encountering that will tempt you to fear because you feel vulnerable to things beyond your control, remember this. A God who is wise enough to create me and the world I live in is also wise enough to watch out for me. Isaiah 44, verse 2 puts it this way. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Yeshurun, whom I have chosen. Yeshurun is a title of endearment for Israel that means upright one. So here's the point. God's grace endears every born-again believer to God's loving heart. His love for you never changes, in spite of the fact that your circumstances oftentimes do. In Isaiah 44, verse 21, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Isn't that wonderful? God never forgets you or abandons you. There's no need for us to fear the circumstances we're facing or the uncertain future ahead, whether it's the coronavirus and its impacts on your life or whatever else you might be facing. This past Tuesday afternoon, while I was in my office, quietly working on today's message, I was intently concentrating on what I was doing. My wife had just called me, and after our phone conversation, I placed the phone on my desk in between my laptop and my chest where I was seated at my desk. Well, the next thing I know, I about jumped out of my skin due to a very loud, obnoxious sounding alarm coming from my phone. And as I looked down, there was an emergency alert that said in capital letters, "Go home, stay home, travel only for work and essentials. Virus spreading in all South Carolina counties." Now, those last six words in particular, virus spreading in all South Carolina counties, would be especially disconcerting and would tempt all who receive that message to perhaps respond with panic or fear. But again, may I encourage you with this? As I was thinking about that, this thought crossed my mind. Whenever our minds continually dwell upon the uncertainty of our circumstances, we will typically respond with fear or worry or have an agitated mind and spirit. And it's at times like this that we must redirect our thinking and our focus to the one who alone can conquer our fears and give us the ability to respond so that we don't have to do what the Roman soldiers did in verse 4, panic and pass out. The same angel whose presence created panic in the hearts and the minds of the Roman soldiers is the same messenger who instructs the women to stop fearing. But note the difference. the message that was relayed and the response given to it. And that message is recorded for us in verse 6. Notice, Christ is risen. Personally responding to the angelic declaration and embracing the message given created the response of joy and eagerness to do as they had been instructed. So, let's look at this message that was given that produced fear in those who were not prepared to accept it, and yet it motivated them to respond in joy. The message of the resurrection can inspire us today in spite of the threatening circumstances we experience, as it did the women in Matthew 28, the ladies who were honored with being the very first to ever see the resurrected Christ. And again, here's my point. Once we receive the message of the resurrection and all that is communicated by it, there is no need to fear, no need to fear what we see or what lies before us or what lies beyond the grave. Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of our own, as 1 Corinthians 15 makes it very clear. So the message of the resurrection is inspiring, first of all, because man cannot thwart God's plan. You'll see that brought out in verses 2 through 6. But I'm reminded of a verse in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. The Bible says, "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." In Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 to 66. And then again in chapter 28, verse 4, verses 11 to 15. I found it fascinating that those who were most strict in adhering to the Jewish laws regarding the Sabbath day were working hard on the Sabbath to secure Jesus' body inside that tomb so that the disciples could not steal it and claim he had risen from the dead. They wanted no stories circulating around either of Jesus' exit from the tomb or his body being seen again. But neither the powerful Jewish leaders nor the Roman soldiers could prevent the fulfillment of God's plans. Verse 2 tells us that there was, and it says here literally in the original, mega seismos, a violent, severe earthquake that must have scared the Roman guards to death. Added to that fear was the appearance of the angel of the Lord, whom they watched single-handedly and easily rolling that stone away and then sitting upon it. That must have scared them out of their wits. My personal belief is that the angel rolled back the stone not to let Christ out, but so people could look inside and see he had already emerged from the tomb. So here's the point. How futile are man's attempts to thwart the purposes of a sovereign God? Isaiah 14:27 makes it very clear, no one can annul the purpose of God. No one can move his hand or stay his hand from accomplishing what he wants. The soldiers here could not detain him. He arose just as he said he would. The religious leaders' plans to keep Christ inside failed. He came out. The best the enemies of Christ could do was to fabricate a lie and then bribe the soldiers to publish the lie that disciples came and stole Christ's body from the tomb while they were sleeping. But honestly, the truth was it was highly unlikely that Christ's body could have ever been stolen for several reasons. Quickly consider these with me. First, it was totally inconceivable that several men would have been able to roll back such a massive heavy stone away in front of armed guards without the guards being made aware of it. It was probably a noisy stone, as huge as it was. Probably the grunting of men who pushed it would have been heard. Would the soldiers have stood idly by to watch them as they attempted to move and then extract the body of Christ? Don't think so. Secondly, John chapter 20, verse 5 through 7 tells us that the burial cloths that Christ was wrapped in were laid in a perfect order where he had lain. If the body had been stolen, no one would have taken the time to unwrap the body of Christ and then fold those clothes, returning them exactly where they had been found, all the while Roman guards were outside. Third, Christ's disciples had fled in fear in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they were hiding 3 days later. Women who came to the tomb at dawn would not have been strong enough to roll away such a heavy stone, and armed guards certainly would not have allowed them to do so. Fourth, if the Roman guards had taken the body, all they would have had to have done was to produce that dead body to disprove the disciples' claims that he was alive and he had been risen from the grave. So that leaves us then with this. Either Christ was carried out of the tomb or he came out on his own. There's no other option. But then lastly, consider this as you study Matthew 28. About nothing else were the disciples so slow to accept and his enemies so quick to deny than the fact of Christ's resurrection. When it comes to fearful and uncertain circumstances, we can trust the sovereign plan and control of God. The message of the resurrection is inspiring because man cannot thwart the plan of God. But it's also inspiring, secondly, because God is always true to his word. Notice in verse 6, he is risen as he said. In John chapter 12, verses 22 to 23, Christ predicted his own coming, crucifixion, and death. In John chapter 2, verse 19, verses 21 to 22, Christ predicted his own burial and resurrection. In fact, the scripture says there that the disciples remembered he had said this unto them. Consider also all the Old Testament prophecies that had been fulfilled regarding the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So my point is this, if God is true to his word about all those things, then anything else he claims and promises can also be relied upon as solid truth. You can bank on it. But thirdly, I want you to see this. It's inspiring because of what the resurrection shows. In verse 6, the latter part, notice, the angel said to the women, "See the place where the Lord lay." You know, God accepted Jesus' sacrifice as full payment for sin. In verse 5, it said that he was crucified. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, verses 25 and 28, repeatedly the Bible says, Christ died once to obtain eternal redemption. That's all it took. One time. In John 19, verse 30, while on the cross, as he was just about to die, Jesus declared, "It is finished." Nothing else needed to be done. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be subtracted from it. God accepted Jesus' sacrifice as full payment for his sin, for our sins. And the proof of that was the resurrection. The angel told the women, "Come see the place where the Lord lay. He's not here anymore." Second thing is because there is life after death. In John chapter 11, verse 25, the Bible says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Earlier in the service, we sang a hymn that Matthew Bridges had wrote. He had written, "Crown him with many crowns." And in that song are these words, "Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 and 13 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul argued that Christ's resurrection is proof positive there is life after death. As his body came out of the grave, one day ours will as well. But then thirdly, I want you to see this. The resurrection shows there can be purpose and meaning to life. In verse 8, these ladies departed with great joy. They came with sadness, left with joy. The book of Acts reveals the power of the transformed lives of disciples and lay people as they too now had a new mission in life to declare the message of the resurrected Christ. So the good news today of Christ's resurrection is an inspiring message of hope because your life can be transformed just like countless numbers have been throughout time, just like the first century Christians were. The message of the resurrection is a message of inspiration. The message of the resurrection is a message also that gives hope for today and tomorrow. Secondly, I want you to see this. It's also a message of invitation, a message of inspiration, and now, secondly, a message of invitation. Notice in verse 6 these words, come, see. The soldiers were not looking for Christ while they were at the tomb. At that place, they felt the earthquake, and they saw the angel of the Lord, and horror and fear gripped their souls. The ladies came looking for Christ at the tomb. At that place, though fearful of the angel's visit, yet the angel of peace, the angelic message of peace and invitation was given. Come, see the empty place inside this tomb. How wonderful is the gospel invitation to everyone who would receive it. In essence, the message to you today is this. Come and see. Discern the facts for yourself. All who come seeking Christ need never fear rejection, nor that they are ever embarking upon a fool's errand. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In John 5:24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. In John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, the Apostle John recorded this, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. All those who have no regard and no desire for Christ will fear it one day as the Roman soldiers did, because Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you personally received God's invitation to come to him, to embrace him, and receive his gift of eternal life? The hymn writer phrased it this way, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? The good news of Christ's resurrection is a message of inspiration. It's a message of invitation. And then lastly this morning, I want you to see this. It's a message of instruction. A message of instruction. Notice verse 7 and verse 10. Go, tell that he is risen. Verse 10, go tell my brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ today instructs us with the same assignment given to the ladies at that first century tomb. Go tell the good news that Christ is risen, verse 7. You will see him again, verse 7. God's word is reliable, only trust him. Verse 7 says, behold, I have told you. Verse 9, Jesus met them and greeted them. You see, the good news we are to proclaim is called the gospel, which means good news. And that good news is given to us in summary form in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1, 3 through 4. The Apostle Paul said, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Would you notice back again in Matthew chapter 28, verse 8? For I find there something fascinating. The reality of what these ladies saw and heard overcame any natural timidity or hesitancy on their part, especially given the first century cultural context where women were not considered reliable witnesses. And yet God honored them by not only making them the first to ever see the resurrected Christ, but to privilege them with carrying the good news to his disciples who were in hiding. God considered these women credible witnesses. Paul encouraged the younger pastor Timothy with these words from 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So let me ask you this question today. To whom will you go and tell the good news that Christ is risen and now offers eternal life and reconciliation with their Creator? You might consider yourself timid, maybe like these women. Maybe you would say, I don't think that's my cup of tea. I'm just not good with that kind of thing. Well, may I encourage you that like these ladies, that when your heart is overwhelmed with the reality that Jesus lives and that he can transform your life, that joy will overcome any natural fear that you have. He's not given you the spirit of fear, but as Paul told Timothy, he can empower you, help you express the love to others and sharing the gospel with them, and give you the ability to think clearly. The great reformer Martin Luther wrote the following in his hymn, Christ Jesus lay in death's strong bands for our offenses given, but now at God's right hand he stands and brings us life from heaven. Therefore let us joyful be and sing to God right thankfully loud songs of hallelujah. Hallelujah! Then let us feast this joyful day on Christ, the bread of heaven. The word of grace hath purged away the old and evil leaven. Christ alone our souls will feed. He is our meat and drink indeed. Faith lives upon no other. Hallelujah! Many people today are in need of real hope and a sense of certainty and security in these uncertain times. There's much fear and panic due to the coronavirus pandemic. If you're born again through faith in Christ alone, by his grace alone, you have all the hope and confidence you need in Christ and his words. Your security is found in him alone. And though our times are uncertain, God and his promises never are. Can I encourage you with this parting truth? God's promises are always perfectly matched for your needs. So claim them. Embrace them. One of the benefits of the gospel. The message of the resurrection is full of good news today that provides us with hope. It dissolves our doubts and calms our fears when it is embraced and meditated upon. And whether that fear is focused on what happens after you die or how you're going to face destabilizing present circumstances or maybe an unknown and uncertain future, the solution in each case is found in Christ alone. Corrie ten Boom once famously said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. The message of the resurrection is indeed a hope-filled, joy-filled message of inspiration, invitation, and instruction. Fear not. Come see. Go tell. Will you personally embrace and receive the hope that comes from this message today? On this Easter Sunday, what kind of reception will you give to the message of the resurrection?